John 12, 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why is this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, Holy Trinity. How's everybody today? We're glad you're here and have made this your home this morning to hear the Word of God. It's a blessing to be here and good to be back. I wanted to give some quick updates. Joel made an announcement in regard to the parking passes. Again, yes, you have to go to the little kiosk at the elevator, but that is only a temporary thing. I'm in the process of getting you new tickets. So we'll be able to go back to just scanning as regular. They updated the new boxes because they had been having some logistical issues. So don't worry, don't fret. It will all be back to one step very soon. So didn't want you to get worried about that. Also, just thankful to just be here again. Man, it's been a busy 2 weeks, but I'm thankful for it. And we've been going through a wonderful text today, going through the Gospel of John. It's been great joy in that. And I just wanted to say I mentioned it earlier, but thank you all for coming today. You could have chosen any other place in the world, in the city of Chicago to go, but you chose to come here and spend some time with the Lord with his word. And I'm thankful that today is a beautiful day, not just because of the weather outside, but because it's another opportunity to be in the land of the living, another opportunity for us to grow in our faith, to walk closer with Jesus, and for some people, one other opportunity for us to come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It feels good to be back. I know that you were told by an individual who will remain nameless, who spoke of my absence as being neglect, as if I was some type of slacker. And, you know, I'm just here to remind you of what the Gospel of Luke says. It says that bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. So at this time, I'd just like to commend Joel for his amazing work over the last 2 weeks of preaching, and just to commend him on his service as he gives his life to the church, countless efforts, and it's because of him that we are what we are today. Now let us pray for him. Just joking. I'm glad that I serve on a team that can joke together in a church that knows how to laugh. It's something we need in the world that we have today when there's so much seriousness and doubt and sadness around us. Again, I had the pleasure of being gone because I was celebrating 10 years of marriage. Yeah. That's something to shout about. And so I had the wonderful privilege to spend a wonderful time with my beautiful wife in the background, Amanda Raquel Petaway. And it was a great joy to be able to spend that with her and just celebrate 10 years of holy matrimony together. And I'm proud of us. We had two arguments and we got through them in less than half a day. That's growth in 10 years, baby. I'm telling you, that is growth. As mentioned earlier, we're continuing our series in the Gospel of John entitled Find and Follow. And that is also our prayer as we go through this text, that all of us here would hear the word and we either come to find Jesus and know him as our Lord and Savior and follow him, or for those of us who have found Jesus to follow him more faithfully and therefore reflect him more regularly in our daily lives. The Gospel of John is an amazing story. It's an amazing gospel because it paints this beautiful picture of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King, the one who they'd all been waiting for. And I would encourage you, if you've never had a chance to kind of just listen to the Gospel of John on an audio Bible, do it. It adds a whole new flavor and perspective to the experience. I would specifically say check out The Bible Experience by Zondervan. It's just amazing because it brings full color and life to the gospel as you listen to it. In the last 2 weeks, we've covered chapter 11, and it is there that we read of Jesus and his amazing work of raising Lazarus from the dead. And this was an amazing feat because Lazarus had been cooped up in the stone for 4 days. There's no telling him out of the rot and falling apart that had taken place, but Jesus spoke, and Lazarus came forth. This was the seventh of Jesus' miraculous works at this point, the further point to the fact that he's not only a great teacher, a great rabbi, but he's the promised Messiah and King that the Jews had been counting on and waiting for. And as we've seen throughout the Gospel of John, there's been this constant comparison between those who believe and those who have unbelief. Those who see the works and have their eyes open to the glory that stands before them, and others who turn and say, he must be possessed by demons. Those who rejoice over the new life that is found in Jesus, and those who seek to take the very life of Jesus himself. How is it that you can have this same interaction but two different understandings of the experience? I'm not sure if you've ever experienced this personally, but I always stand amazed when you sit and talk with a group of siblings. And you can talk to one or two siblings, and they talk about how amazing their parents were. They're like, oh, our parents were great. They really cared for us. They did their best to provide and serve us. They tried to teach us right from wrong, and they tried to lead us in the right direction. And, you know, yeah, they weren't perfect. They made their mistakes. But you know what? They at least tried. And when they made their mistakes, they may not have come right back around and said they're sorry, but at some point they would apologize and ask for forgiveness. And despite all that, I mean, I'm overjoyed at my family experience. But then there's the other sibling. Whether it's a group of five or a group of three or a group of two, there's sometimes that one whose experience is the complete opposite. You ask them, so what was it like growing up? I talked to your siblings. They were like, oh, no, our life was horrible. It sucked. I couldn't stand my parents. They were so mean. They were overbearing and so strict, and nothing I could do was right, and they just wanted to destroy my life. And you look at them like, okay, hold on. Those don't compute. How is that even possible? Now, I know it seems funny when you hear it, but it is the reality that sometimes a person can be so blinded that they're unable to see the truth that lies before them. They're unable to experience fully the reality of what is actually taking place. They're actually living in almost like a twilight zone. In those situations, there's that sibling who for some reason doesn't see the value and the beauty. They only see the negative of what what their family was like, to the point where it just seems like it's not even real. And this is what we see today in today's text. We see two individuals who are having some of the same experiences with a man named Jesus. But they're coming away with two completely different responses. Two completely different understandings. Yes, two who walked with Jesus, but two who saw Jesus in two different ways. The same Messiah, but two different responses. We're going to look at Mary and Judas today in this text and see what we can learn as we peer in. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for today and your love. I pray, Lord, as Barb prayed, that you would empower me to preach your truth. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move mightily not because they're my words, but because I'm speaking the truth of your word. I pray that the hearts and mind of all of us here would grow and hear the truth of who you are, Lord Jesus. That we would be able to have a proper perspective of who you are. That you would soften our hearts. So whether we've never known you before, we may come to know you. And if we know you, that we may grow in knowing you even more. Break up the stony ground that is there so that you can seep in, heal, and restore. We lift this all up to you and give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As mentioned earlier, we see a constant contrast between belief and unbelief in the Gospel of John. And it continues in our text today. We see a woman who is full of belief and a man who lacks belief. In fact, they're men if you also look at the chief priest. The faith of Mary versus the unbelief of Judas and the chief priest. And it's amazing to see what is happening here. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. The meal had begun. Everybody is rejoicing, celebrating, because of what Jesus has done. Lazarus, 4 days dead in the tomb, and Jesus spoke a word, raises him from the dead. So I think it's safe to say that this was a warranted dinner. Jesus had done something worthy of being celebrated. And it's at this gathering that we find Mary at Jesus' feet once again. Again, this isn't the first time she's been there. If we were to actually look at the Gospel of Luke, we see in the interaction in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 where it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with very much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.' The Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" See, I believe that this shows that Mary had grasped something about the person of Jesus. She had grasped a deeper understanding than some of her peers. There's something that she realized about who he was and the importance of being next to him. And what we see in these two opportunities is that she chose not to recline at the table, not to be busy doing something like her sister Martha and Luke, but she chose to be at the very feet of Jesus. I believe there is actually something for us to learn from that, and that is that being bowed down at the feet of Jesus is a place where you will always find exactly what you need. It doesn't seem natural. It's not a natural position to put ourselves in, but when we realize who Jesus is, we look to cherish the opportunity to bow down at his feet. So again, she's at the feet of the Lord. But this time, she's not just there sitting listening to his teaching, but she's actually worshiping. The question is, why would she do this? I mean, everyone is astounded at what Jesus has done, but they weren't doing what Mary was doing. No one had chosen to bow down and worship Jesus in that moment, despite seeing all that he had done. Well, I think Mary's worship of Jesus is actually a direct response to what she had said to Jesus earlier in chapter 11. Again, you don't see a lot of this in the Bible, but Mary was one of the few who actually slightly rebuked Jesus. Upon Lazarus' death, Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell at his feet. Again, at his feet. and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary was hurt and disappointed, and reasonably so. She knew that Jesus had miraculous healing power and couldn't understand why he wouldn't have come earlier in order to save her brother and his friend. This very interaction reflects both her faith in Jesus and her despair at the same time. So in light of what has happened, Mary's response to seeing Jesus' amazing act, after being hurt and disappointed that he had not come in time, is to bow down at the feet of Jesus again, but this time she worships. This time she anoints him and gives him glory for who he is, what he's done for her, and what he has done for her family. And it says that Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. To provide some context to kind of paint a picture of what a pound of nard would actually look like, a pound would have been the equivalent of today's 11 and a half to 12 ounces. So this is a lot of oil and perfume to have. Imagine taking the highest end perfume in the world. I'm sure there's something that costs a couple thousand dollars out there. And she has taken all of this, broken it open to pour over his feet. This would have been an extract of an aromatic plant found in northern Italy or India. So this is expensive. This is something that would have had to have been imported in order for Mary to even use. See, Mary had a choice. She didn't go and grab the cooking oil. She didn't go to her reserves of stuff she had that she could just afford to give up. It wouldn't really cost her anything. But she took one of her most expensive possessions and didn't hand it over to the Lord as a gift, but rather covered it in him as a form of worship and adoration. The reason why I say covered is because if you actually look at the Matthew account and the Mark account, it says she anointed his head. But this amount of oil would have been anointing from head to toe. And she didn't stop there in her worship, but she continued with the next step. She took her hair. Her hair. And used them on his feet. Now I just want you to think about this for a minute. How many of you guys like feet? You just like to bask in their presence and lay all over feet of people you don't even know. No, it's not normal. So imagine, especially for my ladies, imagine taking your hair that you've invested in, that is your pride and joy, and using them on the feet of Jesus. Now, I know Jesus is an amazing, amazing man. He's the Messiah and King, but I do have to believe his feet was probably a little messed up a little bit. I mean, they didn't have Nikes. They didn't have New Balance. They were doing a lot of walking and some rough sandals, and I just can imagine the calluses and all kind of, I mean, Jesus is beautiful, but the reality is his feet probably had gone through some stories. And Mary not only anoints them, but then uses her hair to wipe them. Now, I do want to just give a little caveat. This is a cultural PSA I want to throw out there. Just so you know, that is why in minority communities, hair is so, like, it's really revered. And that is why you are never at any point to touch it, the adult or the child. I know it looks beautiful and amazing, but never just go up and touch somebody else's hair, just so you know that. But this is still this high scene and view of hair. A woman would have cherished the hair that she has, just like many of our women today. But she is saying, listen, I am bowing down at the feet of the Savior, the King, the promised Messiah that we have all been waiting for, The one who I was hurt by just a few verses before and actually rebuked because I said, you should have been here already. And look at what he has done. The only proper response is to bow down and worship. And Mary is not concerned with what people think. She's not concerned with how it looks. Because again, this would have been culturally even unacceptable for a woman to do this. It was definitely not his wife, but she cares nothing about that because she understood who he was. And through her actions, she affirms not only how she viewed Jesus, but her devotion to Jesus. And what does our dear brother Judas say in light of this? What is his response to seeing this act? Well, it says this. Judas says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having nothing and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was in it. Now, you would think Judas would have had a different response than this. Again, we have the ability, because we have the entirety of the gospel, to see where Judas goes. But if we were just to be at this point in the story, not thinking about what we know to come, but what we know now, you would think that his response would be completely different. I mean, Judas had been walking with Jesus. He wasn't some outcast who had just kind of been hanging off in the outskirts, but he had been walking intimately, regularly with Jesus. He had seen the changing of water to wine, the healing of the official's son, the healing of the invalid. He'd seen the feeding of the multitude. He'd seen Jesus walk on water. He'd seen the healing of the man born blind. And now he has seen a man raised from the dead, not someone he had heard of, someone he knew. And his response, you would think, would be some form of amazing worship. But instead, he says, shouldn't we have spent this in a better way? I mean, we could have used this money to help somebody else who was in more need. See, this was a valuable perfume. And he brings up the cost because it was significant. During this time, a working man's wage for a day was one denarius. So therefore, Mary had poured out basically a year's worth of pay onto Jesus' feet. Now, I don't know. We've got college students in here. We've got various financial levels of people in here. But I don't know anybody in here who, just in their natural form of worship, would give up a year's worth of pay for a few moments. Think about it. I want you to imagine your salary, and you spent your year's salary on something, and you said, in this moment, I'm going to pour it out to Jesus. And that's not to bash us. It's the reality. I'm speaking of me too. But it's also to humble us and see that Mary grasped who he was and said, listen, there is no amount of sacrifice that is too much for you. But Judas's disapproval was being cloaked in a lost opportunity to serve the poor, when in actuality he was just concerned about his lost opportunity to steal, which is something he had been doing for some time. John lets us know this wasn't the first time. He had been taking stuff from the bag regularly. This also foreshadows that his greed will be manifested in an even greater way in just a few chapters later, in chapter 18, when he actually sells Jesus out. He betrays Jesus. And the Gospel of Matthew lets us know, for 30 pieces of silver. Two different people experiencing the same God, but have two completely different responses to who he is. Now, Jesus responds to them, and him being fully aware of Judas's deception, he doesn't focus on that. But instead, he simply says, leave her alone. so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." In this statement, he is not only honoring her worship, but he also uses it as a foreshadowing of what is to come. He is again speaking of his death, which is to come, which he says is a mandate that must take place. And what he wants to hammer home is this, is listen, the time is drawing near. Little do you know, in 6 days, I will be put on a cross, and then I will be buried. And you don't realize that the time is short, and you assume that you got plenty of more time with me. But in actuality, he's saying the time is drawing near. Listen, I am only here, but just a little while longer. See, Jesus isn't discarding the poor. Just like he hasn't discarded those who are in power. He's saying basically, whether you're in power or you're in poverty, I am still priority overall. And that is what he wants them to understand. That is what he says before the crowd. That is what he wants his disciples to understand and see in the very act of worship from Mary. Again, we see belief through the eyes of Mary and her worship, unbelief. As hard as it is to see, how could Judas not truly believe and understand who he was? But he still lacked unbelief. And that is what this gospel constantly shows us. But it doesn't stop with Judas. We see this further mentioned through the unbelief as the chief priests seek to kill Lazarus. It says, when a large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on the account of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Joel mentioned this in his message last week, how the religious leaders didn't question whether or not Jesus had actually done the miracle. At this point, there had been so many miracles done, there was no denying it, and now a man who was dead had been raised, and so it was no question of whether or not they actually saw it. It was real. But they rejected Jesus because of the implications of what believing in him meant. If Jesus were to keep performing his miracles and to continue to have people grow in belief in who he was, and that he was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, then Jesus would be a direct threat to Roman rule. They would come and crush this nation of Jews who were living lavishly because Roman had given them some order and said, hey, you guys can do your thing, just stay in check. So they enjoyed their power, they enjoyed their position, and Jesus was threatening all of that. They weren't about to let their money, possessions, and power go away. So not only were they plotting to kill Jesus, but they were also plotting to kill Lazarus. Think about that. Think about where they had to have been to get to that point. Jesus was such a nuisance for their status quo and their life and their comfort. They said, we got to kill him. But they said, listen, we can't stop there. We've got to kill the one who had been blessed by him. Now, in context, I know we see this is a foretelling of what is to come. This is speaking of just how far gone they were. But also in this moment, I think it's important to realize for those of us who are believers today to recognize that at the same time, this is also a warning to us to remember that coming to faith in Jesus cost. You wonder why the storms are hitting you. You wonder why different life situations and circumstances are happening. You've got to understand that although it's not the Pharisees or the chief priests, Satan is trying to kill you. He wants to see you dead and not a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And he will supply you with the power, the position, and the status, just like Rome had supplied the Jewish leaders with, as long as you stay loyal. But soon, as you accept the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the living King, he's coming to destroy you. But the beautiful thing we learn, not only from Lazarus, but in the death of Christ, is that he has power over death. He has power over life itself. And so even what the enemy comes to steal, he cannot take from you because you are in the Father's hands. When you are in Jesus, you are secure in the Father's hand. And even if your earthly temple is destroyed, the beauty is this is not it. This is not home. Through death and then our resurrection through Christ, that is when we actually experience home. And in this, we can rejoice. Yes, they deny what Jesus was, but they could not deny what Jesus was doing. So as we look at this text, we have to ask ourselves today, where do we fall in this spectrum? Again, it's easy to look at a text like this today, enjoy it, and say, oh, that's rich, that's true, I get it. Judas was horrible. Look at the chief priest. You know, I'm Mary. That's definitely who reflects me in the story. But is it? Are there ways that you could actually be cloaking your greed and selfish desires as good things, when in actuality it's just a deceitful heart that does not want to let go of what God is calling you to sacrifice? Yeah, so you operating like Judas. You want to keep your hand in the bag of the blessings that God provides by knowing him, but you don't want to actually let him take hold of you and have full dominion of who you are. Maybe you're someone who is also standing in the public square, saying that you want to stand in the public square to promote the things of God and stand against this evil world, when in actuality that cloaking of good stuff is actually, the reality is you just like being mean, and you like spewing hateful words because bringing somebody else down actually makes you feel better about yourself. Are there ways that you are disguising your deceitful hearts as if you really care? Like Judas said, couldn't we have used this for the poor? How have we acted in the mindset of the chief priests? Where are the things in our lives that we say, Jesus, this costs too much? God, I can't let go and allow you to continue to disrupt my life. And whatever you have, it's not worth what it costs me. I don't want to change in order to give up the status and security I have. And that is what many of us wrestle with who don't know Jesus. We wrestle with the believing of who he is, and then we get understanding of, okay, maybe he really is the Messiah. We have our views of atheism, and then we have conversation. We say, okay, the Lord revealing himself to us through nature, through revelation, through his word, and through relationship. But we say, I'm still not willing to give it up. It costs too much. And instead of actually giving it up, you will then vehemently fight against Christians. Because it's easier to fight and keep what you have than actually sacrifice and acknowledge the truth of who he is. You can become so hard-hearted that you lose all logical understanding and you say, not only do I have to kill Jesus, but I have to kill the ones who follow him. Or are you Mary, giving up our most precious things, time, finances, career, future, giving it all up at the feet of Jesus to anoint his feet, saying, Lord, this is all yours and you're worth it. Now, I believe that depending on what day of the week it is, we could all fall into all three of these. There are moments where we're truly giving and growing beyond our natural to give worship to the Lord, sacrificing. But then there are times where we're like, well, I'm not trying to give that up. There are times where we hold fast to our faith, but at the same time that we judge and treat others who are in the faith harshly. I mean, it just depends on the moment. But what we take from today's text is to say, listen, I want to be more and more like Mary. Recognizing that it is more than possible for in my flesh for me to be just like Judas and the chief priests. So it's not a position of I'm better than them, but it's a position of humility. So my question for you today is, when is the last time you bowed at the feet of Jesus? When is the last time you've done it mentally and physically and just bowed and laid prostrate before Jesus, worshiping him with all that you have because of who he is and because of what he's done? There's a beautiful song that is, it's a worship song. It's called Pour Me Out. And in the song, it says, pour me out, pour me out. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. And it's the repetition of this idea of just saying, Lord, just I want to pour out all of me. All of me at you and at your feet. Fill me with your love till I overflow. And what we have to do now, those of us who sit here under this word, is the lives that we have are the bottles of perfume. And what you need to do is break open your life and pour it out at the feet of Jesus. Is it easy? No. But is it necessary? Yes, it is. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word and thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to see the areas in which we are holding back from you. Lord, open our hearts and help us to see the ways in which we are not giving all that we have out to you for who you are. I ask, Lord God, that you open our minds and our hearts to actually receive as we read your word, as we pray, as we spend time with you, to actually understand and better realize who you are and what you have done by sending your son, Lord Jesus, to die for our sins, Heavenly Father. Help us to rejoice in him being Messiah, Lord, and King of our lives. I also pray, Lord, for the hearts of those here who are still wrestling with the dynamic of understanding who God is. Lord, may their hearts be softened so that just like we once were, they can now come to know you as Lord, King, and Savior of their lives and find that all hope, joy, peace, understanding, wisdom, and knowledge is found at the feet of our Savior. Father, we submit all these things to you, give you all glory and honor, and ask that you would help us learn to pour ourselves out before your throne. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.